You can't read the Bible without understanding and knowing that within its pages there are prayers all the way through. Prayers written out, prayers that men and women have prayed throughout the course of the writing of Scripture. Prayers that are worthy of our study, prayers that we can pray. We are looking in these days of our reading together the Scripture, some important prayers, not that some are more important than others, but some significant prayers that are found in God's Word. That draws us this morning to focus on the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22 is often overshadowed by the one that follows it. For most people know at least the thought process behind the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But the 22nd Psalm has been called by the early church, by early church I mean when Jesus ascended into heaven and those first believers began to organize and take the word of Christ and tell the world. They've always referred to the 22nd Psalm as the Passion Psalm. The reason is for its connection to the event that changed the world, the crucifixion of Jesus. You can turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the latter chapters of all four of those Gospels, you can read the account of the death of Jesus upon the cross. We read through this passage often. We concentrate on these passages at Easter. Paul the Apostle in his letters and other New Testament writers are going to look back at the narrative that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're going to make comments upon the importance and the meaning of the cross. But when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read those events, we're reading from the perspective of what we would call the third person. It is looking at the situation. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Someone is referring to the fact and looking at Jesus, and we're looking at him through the eyes of the author of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John's gospel. And we know the details of the cross because we have looked at it time and time again. But Psalm 22 gives us a different perspective. It's not third person. It's first person. It's the very words of the one who is being tormented in this psalm. If you've ever had a medical procedure done, gone to the doctor, had an injury or something wrong inside your body, they will choose to perhaps do an x-ray. If you ever had one of those, lift your hand. If you ever had a CAT scan, all right, an MRI. Have you ever had an MRI? All right, all three of these procedures, as far as I can tell, their purpose is so that the doctor, the nurse, the radiologist, ultimately the patient can understand what's going on inside one's body. The x-ray will confirm that a bone has been broken, perhaps, or the CAT scan will confirm that this particular thing is going wrong or you need this treatment. The CAT scan, the MRI, the x-ray, they all seek to tell us what's going on inside. That's what Psalm 22 does regarding the cross. It's Jesus and his cry of anguish. It is being nailed to the cross with Jesus, if you will. It's not just reading about it and looking at it as an observer in the third person, walking by and noticing that a man has been nailed to a cross, noticing that he is praying prayers like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But Psalm 22, if we truly immerse ourselves in these verses, it's as though we are seeing what's going on in the mind, in the spirit, in the heart of the Lord. Now, what's amazing about God's Word is that Psalm 22 originally was about King David. It was the cry of the king. We don't know exactly what was going on in David's life when he penned these words, but it's called a Psalm of David. The words were adapted in the Old Testament life and in the life of the early church and put to music, and choirs would lead a congregation in the words we're about to summarize and pick verses to read from. It originally was talking about the fact that a godly man suffered anguish. But David, even as he moves through this account of whatever it was going on in his life, it's very evident that David understood that these words were far beyond his life. It wasn't that David was the apex or the climax of these verses, but David understood, even though he probably couldn't have said the name Jesus, he didn't understand and know he was living 900 years before the Christ would ever be born. But he understood that there was someone who ultimately would fulfill these words. And we know through eyes of faith that it's Jesus. So what I want to do this morning in the time that we have is simply to read a couple, four brief passages from Psalm 22, because they echo words we've heard before. And then as we look at it from the perspective of first person, the cry of the one who is suffering, and then we compare it with the words that we have read so many times describing the passion of Jesus, God will work in our lives. That is my prayer. So the question is, have we heard these words before? And yes, we have. As we take this passage and use it as an x-ray, as a spiritual CAT scan, let's see what was going on in the mind and the heart of Jesus and how that affects us today. We begin with the very first verse of the 22nd Psalm. The writer says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. We find these words in the New Testament. Matthew 27 is one of the places where these words are lifted when Matthew describes the hours that Jesus spent upon the cross. We pick up in Matthew 27:45, and we hear Psalm 22:1 echoed in these words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, in Aramaic it was, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've heard those words before. From the psalmist view, from David's view, when he originally cried out these words, he was no doubt going through a desperate time in his life. You can go back in the Old Testament and read the history account of David's life, and you could say, well, maybe this is what caused David to cry out these words. Maybe it was when his own son, Absalom, rebelled against his father and sought to take the kingdom away from his own father. He sought to murder his own dad. Maybe that was what David was feeling at that time. Maybe it was when David was running from Saul when he was just a teenager. He wasn't even 20 years of age. He had already slain Goliath. He already was a famous young man, but he was being hunted by a jealous rival, by a jealous king. Maybe it was that one. Maybe it was that event that caused David to say these words. But we know that as we see the words echoed, that the writers of the New Testament, as they looked at the crucifixion of Jesus, and as Jesus himself was nailed to the cross, Jesus remembered these words. He's the one that cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1 adds a very unusual word at the end. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. It can be translated roaring. You ever heard the cries of an animal that's been cornered by a pack of wolves? That's the word that is used here to describe the horror, the shrieking, the blood-curdling scream of an animal who is being devoured by a pack. And the psalmist said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the very cries that come out of the psalmist, out of David's lips, out of his mouth, are those of agony, of a roaring. Jesus, when he went to the cross, don't mistake this, don't miss this. He is the only person who's ever truly experienced the ultimate silence of God. We talk about being separated or not understanding or feeling God's will, or there'll be times in our lives where maybe emotionally we're low and we don't understand what God wants us to do. But don't mistake those feelings of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that God is with you even though you're scared, and what Jesus experienced here, the total isolation during those hours when he paid the price for our sin, when he became our sin, and God turned his back upon his only begotten Son. And the psalmist tells us, and there's no reason to doubt, that when Jesus felt that pain, he wasn't quiet. It wasn't a somber scene. It wasn't that when darkness fell all over the land from noon until three that it was subdued. It was the screams of a Savior who had been abandoned by his heavenly Father. We've heard these words before, and they describe the suffering of Jesus. Take that thought with you the next time you cry out the words of Psalm 22, it's perfectly fine for us to pray this prayer. There'll be times in our lives where we feel, my God, where are you? My God, why is this happening to me? Jesus personalized it. He quoted it when he became sin for you and me. There's another passage in Psalm 22. It actually, I printed verse 8 for you, but before we read verse 8, I want to pick up in verse 7. This is first person, remember. The psalmist says, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their heads, saying, and then verse 8, their words are, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Have we heard those words before? If you turn to the New Testament, to the same 27th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 41, the narrative says, in the same way the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel. Let him come now, come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. For what? He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You see the connection. Follow the quotation here. In Psalm 22, King David, at a low time in his life, speaking from the first person. It's not being described like, look at David and see what he's going through. We're hearing the cries of anguish of the man himself. And as he was facing this dark period in his life, he said, everyone is insulting me. Everyone is ridiculing me. They wag their heads and they say, and then here's the quote that David remembered, that people were saying, oh, let the Lord deliver you. You're depending upon him. It's a charge of ridicule, no doubt. But look what happened the day of the cross. It was the chief priests and the scribes that began taunting Jesus, laughing at him as he was nailed to that cross. And they claimed, he can save others. We've heard all about his miracles, but he cannot save himself. He calls himself the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross so that we may believe in him. And then to add insult to injury, these scribes and Pharisees knew what? They knew the contents of Psalm 22. They quote it. Who was it? Was it the high priest who was there? Was it one of the chief priests? Was it someone that Jesus had debated before in the temple, maybe even in the past days during his last week in Jerusalem? We don't know. It doesn't matter. But one of those who was the most religious, the most pious, reached back in his own mind and said, well, the 22nd Psalm says he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, because he's called himself the Son of God. It's amazing. that this psalm, this 22nd psalm, the most oft quoted chapter in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of all the quotations that you find scattered throughout the New Testament that are from the Old Testament, more of them come from Psalm 22 than anywhere else. Why? Well, you've got people on both sides of the issue here. You have, once again, if we're hanging there with Jesus on the cross and we're inside his mind and we're able to understand what's going on in his brain, he hears the taunts and he hears the jeers, and Jesus remembers what the psalm said, what David had said so many years, centuries before, when he was going through a time in his life. This one particular psalm, lifted out of all the others, as held forth as being the one of the cry of a righteous person who is suffering unjustly. And even the ones who were spitting upon Jesus and who were overjoyed to see him suffer, quoted from it as an insult. Call upon your God. You put your faith in him. We don't see any evidence of his work in your life now, certainly not. You can't even come down from that cross. You're at our mercy. Folks, don't ever forget, the world is always going to view the work of God in that way. When you are seeking to find God's will, when you are seeking to the best of your ability to serve him, and when things don't turn out the way you want them to, when it seems like the rug has been pulled out from under you, when you're motivated to cry out, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And you can always count upon what? You can always count upon someone out there pointing a finger at you and criticizing and blaming and making fun of, and even taking some of the most precious truths of Scripture that you learn throughout your life and turning those against you. You see, this psalm is not describing Jesus on the cross. It is Jesus on the cross. It is thinking as he thought. It is hearing his words. There's another passage. It's in verse 16 of Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. You heard those words before? You go to John chapter 19, and in John's telling of the hours that Jesus spent upon the cross, he says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier. And they also took his tunic, his outer robe. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. And John says, this was written to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Yes, we've heard these words before. The words that were the cry of David when he was going through an awful period in his life, when he was going through a time when suffering was piled upon suffering, piled upon suffering. We see him describing what was going on in his life, and it seemed to be the perfect picture centuries later when Jesus would experience those hours upon the cross. And we're not going to read any of those intervening verses. Read them for yourselves. I hope you will. But he aptly describes, Psalm 22 aptly describes the piercings, the beatings, the desperation, the loneliness, the suffering. And how significant is it that John, when he is recording, once again, he's telling us the details, third person. We've read it before. But have we really understood when he said, they said all of these things to fulfill the scripture? That they would divide his clothing, cast lots for it? What's going on here? For me, it's just another reminder of the excellence of God's Word, of the accuracy of God's Word, of the fulfillment of God's Word, even to the minute details of what was going on during those hours when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Of a group of soldiers who were what? Who were doing their simple duty, who were simply fulfilling their obligation to the Roman emperor, who were simply taking Pilate's directive that he was going to wash his hands of the matter and to put the man on a tree, even though it seemed to be a lousy case from the very beginning all the way up until he was put on that cross. And here we find, even in those details, we see that suffering comes in so many different ways. It's pictured in so many different examples. And as Jesus found that when he was dying upon that cross, when he was becoming sin for those Roman soldiers, they were using it as an opportunity to take advantage of the situation, to profit off of what little this man had left to call his own. Maybe it's just a reminder, because once again, David experienced these emotions. David experienced these feelings at a low point in his life. And how did he describe it? He described it that it was as though he were being viciously attacked by a pack of wild animals. It was as though they were piercing him and beating him and stripping him of his clothing and taking advantage of everything they could. Can we expect anything different in our lives? We pretend that commitment is wrapped up in what? In how much we give? Perhaps it is sometimes. We pretend and we seem to think that those who were the most committed to Jesus are those who what? Who travel the greatest distance to do something good in his name. And there's worth there, no doubt. But have you ever been in a place in your life where true commitment and suffering took its toll upon your very being? What do you do then? How do you react then? When there is no glamour to the Christian calling, when there is no one to pat you on the back and encourage you, when there is no one to applaud you for what you're doing and what you're sacrificing, when there is no feel-good fellowship, when it simply comes down to that which you can barely hang on to and call your own is then taken away. See, this is first person. We're inside the skin of Jesus, if you will. That's what Psalm 22 gives us. It's not all desperation. For the 22nd verse of the 22nd Psalm says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Heard those words before? Well, you don't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but you go to the book called Hebrews over toward the end of the New Testament. And there in the second chapter of Hebrews, the writer of that letter, he said this. He said, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he, that me, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. The writer of Hebrews, when he describes in magnificent language the supremacy of Jesus, the sovereignty of Christ, the power of the cross, he is moved to quote from the latter verses of Psalm 22, where beginning there in that 20th verse, 21st verse, and reading all the way to the end of Psalm 22, the tone of the psalmist changes. It's no longer, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's no longer, they beat me, they attacked me like a pack of wild animals. It is no longer, they have taken my clothing and divided it among themselves. It is no longer those screams of agony. Now, it is a call to praise. Because why? Because an ultimate message has been delivered to a world in need of a Savior. See, the writer of Hebrews took those closing words, or those final words of Psalm 22. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And he's telling us the ultimate meaning of the cross. That as we see through eyes of faith, that Jesus indeed did suffer. And Psalm 22 gives us a bird's eye view. No, a first person account. If we are so inclined, we can actually be on that cross with Jesus and experience his emotion and experience the very words, because he's the one that quoted and alluded to Psalm 22 when he was on that cross. And those final verses tell us that in the midst of it all, there is a victory. There is something worthwhile. There is a message for those who see through eyes of faith the message of the cross, as seen in Psalm 22, is that in spite of our present circumstances, we see through eyes of faith the provision of God for our lives. Think about that, my friends. In the midst of your present circumstances, my God, why have you turned away from me? They're attacking me as savage animals. They're taking what little I have left and profiting from it. The suffering, the anguish. You notice there's no confession of sin in Psalm 22. David, as he faced his issue, knew that he had done nothing wrong. And ultimately, Psalm 22 is a reminder that the one who was nailed to the cross did not die for his own sins. He was sinless, but he died for the sins of the world. And the ultimate message that comes from the cross, from the resurrection, is that there is no darkness. The light now shines. And God provides. That's a prayer. It's the anguished prayer in the first person of just a man who suffered? No. Of the only begotten Son of God, what he was experiencing, what he felt, what he accomplished for you and me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to take the words of the 22nd Psalm and see them lived out, see them spoken through the very lips of Jesus. And Father, it is my prayer that we take your word today and apply it to our lives, that we give you our lives. These are our prayers, O Lord, and they're made in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We offer an invitation as we close this service this morning. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of commitment, and there are going to be ministers and deacons standing here. If you're here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, I want to give you that opportunity to become a follower of Jesus Christ today. Maybe you see the cross in a different light today. I know when I read the 22nd Psalm, I have to see it in a completely different light. I have to see it not from the third person, but from inside the very mind and the heart of Jesus. That's what he did for you and me. So if you're here today and you realize now that you can't make that up yourself, you can't save yourself, but you can only come and accept his death as your life, then I want to ask you to make that choice today. Come down. Let us know. Let us pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you've followed the Lord in committing your life to him, but never been baptized as a believer like these three did at the beginning of our service today. I want to invite you to come forward and be willing to experience believer's baptism. Maybe it's joining this church. That's what God wants you to do. Maybe this is where you plug in. This is where you participate. But you need to be a part of this family. You need to become a member. That's what God tells us. In order for us to grow, we have to be connected to a spiritual family. And so that's what we offer you here, if that's what God wants you to do. And then for many in this room, it's the fact that I'm a Christian, I'm a church member, but maybe I need to view the cross through a different set of eyes today. Maybe it's the 22nd Psalm, where I really understand what Jesus spoke, what he said, And I need to understand that he did that for me. And how is that going to change the way I live? Is it going to change the way I pray? Is it going to change the way I treat others? Is it going to change the way I view suffering? If it doesn't, shame on me. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. Won't you step out and come forward right now?